Oh, yes, thank you. Well, good morning again, everyone, and happy Sabbath to you. Is it okay if I move this for the moment? I'm going to just scoot it over here, and I'll bring it back when it's time to close with our closing hymn. It's interesting how God works in our lives. I had planned on this message not knowing that this church family would be dealing with grief. And we all process in different ways and grieve in different ways. And maybe some of you knew your church member well, and maybe some not as well. But I want to recognize that there may be pain in this room. And want to give space to that. If you need to express with tears, do that. There's a lot going on in our world right now, and perhaps you're coming to this space not only grieving the loss of a beloved sister in Christ, but maybe you're looking around in this world feeling grieved as well. Maybe you're looking around in this country feeling grieved, and you see what happens on our streets and it brings you grief. And grief is a natural response when we recognize that things are not as they should be in this world. Grief is a natural response when we feel loss, disappointment, and heartbreak. And I would imagine that whether we're grieving now or not, we all have experienced grief. Grief can be something that is expressed in a moment. It can be something that also we bear with over the years. I didn't plan to say really any of this, but in 2021, coming up on 5 years ago, I lost my mom. She was slated for a liver transplant and got too sick to endure the transplant. And grief came into my world unexpectedly. There are things that remind me of my mom all the time, and I even still sometimes have that impulse to call her or text her. And grief is something that I don't think it's appropriate to say we get over, but we learn to endure and carry and get familiar with. I'm thankful for the invitation to be here with you all this morning. And if you need to just close your eyes and process and sigh and grieve, do that. I do want to share with us some hope from the Word. There was a moment in 2024, I was driving over near Tillamook. Okay, now I see three buttons on here. I'm not sure. The top one advances. Thank you. I was driving on the highway, and oh, can we go back? Thank you. Driving on the highway, much like this, out of Portland, and I was headed to go and visit the Tillamook Church and pastor out there. And I was with my son. He was 5 at the time. His name is Noah. And we stopped at the Tillamook Forestry Center. We wanted to go see Smokey Bear, and we wanted to go learn in the museum, and so we took a little bit of time on the way out to do that. Then we got on the highway, much like this. It's two lanes, and as I got up to highway speed, I noticed just ahead of me a black SUV swerved into my lane. And this individual was going fast, headed right for me, and I had a couple of options. One was to swerve into the oncoming lane. The other was to swerve into, well, the guardrail. And I felt helpless and hopeless in that moment. I slammed on the brakes, slowed as much as I possibly could as the car advanced towards me. And the SUV went from 5 car lengths to 4 to 3 to 2 car lengths. And my heart and my stomach were up in my throat. And in that moment, I knew that this wasn't going to go well. Sometimes I share stories like this, and I'm a little bit mean, and I want to acknowledge that because I'm not going to finish that story quite yet. But I'm standing before you, so you could probably guess that things turned out somewhat okay. There are times in our lives when we're faced with challenges that are outside of our control, things that trouble us deeply in our hearts. And whether it's the loss of someone or whether it's the situation that we find ourselves in, we can find ourselves with a helpless and hopeless, troubled heart. I think we all know what it means to feel that way. Sometimes that troubled heart just comes from stress. And the reality in my family lately is we're scurrying everywhere. We have I have four children. We have three at one school, and my oldest is at PAA. I am in conference work, so I'm zigzagging across the Oregon Conference. My wife works for the school. My oldest daughter is in volleyball. My two of my kids are in basketball. My oldest son has extracurriculars. So there's a pace and an intensity to life that is stressful. And I will acknowledge that I find at times myself slipping into a mode where I'm troubled. I'm just stressed out and my temper is short and I need a lot of prayer. But I want us to know that today, wherever our heart may be, God offers us hope. In the passage that Ray read to us this morning, I'm having trouble advancing. The nail, okay, press really hard, dig in there. Okay, all right. Some of you are used to this remote. Yeah, yeah. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he is preparing to go to the cross. And something that we don't always acknowledge or recognize is the fact that the disciples are about to be traumatized. Jesus, of course, is going to be traumatized. But Jesus is saying that he's going to the cross. And so what he's doing is he's saying, listen to me. Listen closely to my words. Listen to what I'm about to say. That's where he says, let not your hearts be troubled, because he knows that what the disciples are about to see are going to impact their hearts. They're going to be troubled. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a loved one go through suffering, but it is hard. And for the disciples to see what Jesus was about to endure in such a horrific manner, it was going to impact them. Jesus has, you know, the Lord's Supper with him. My body is the bread, my blood, the wine. And he recognizes, or he brings the disciples to a place of recognizing what he's about to do, even though we all know that it wasn't entirely sinking in. They were kind of in denial, or they didn't totally grasp what was happening. But in that moment, Jesus says to them, using my nail, he says, let's go to the next one. Let not your hearts be troubled. I might need to point to you back there. Yeah, because I'm having some trouble. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He knows the human heart. He knows the hearts of his disciples. He knows our hearts today. And he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let's go to the next slide. This word troubled, it means to be stirred up, to be agitated, whether by external situations or internal conflicts. And sometimes both are happening. And he's saying, don't let your heart be in that mode. Don't allow that to happen. Let not your heart be troubled. If we are human, and I know that we all are, we know what it means to be stirred up, to be agitated. There was a moment I heard about this by a witness. It happened last year sometime at the Adventist Book Center in Gladstone. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. And it involved the delicacy that is Big Franks. There was a woman who came to purchase a flat of Big Frank's. And I realized as I'm telling this story, because I was not there, that if the story I'm telling has to do with you, if you happen to be the person in this story, I, number one, want to apologize, and number two, say you have nothing but grace and love coming from me, okay? But the woman approaches the flat of Big Frank's and notices a couple of things. Number one, Big Frank's are more expensive now. But number two, there are fewer Franks in the can. And this is traumatic to the real Adventists in the room. No, I'm kidding. The woman was stirred up, was agitated, and she picked up the flat of Big Frank's and threw it onto the floor of the Adventist Book Center and said, "I cannot take this anymore." Now, I am sure that something else was going on in her heart and mind, and I have compassion because we all have a tendency, I mean, who hasn't gotten upset with rising costs of things? But she was worked up. Now, what then happened is they had to, of course, pick up all these Big Franks, and since the cans were damaged, they discounted them and had to sell them at a discounted price. So I don't know if there was a strategy there with the woman who was upset. I don't know that she bought them. But I share that story just to illustrate that something can trigger us, something can really upset us, and then we express our anger and frustration in a way that really indicates that our hearts are troubled. When Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," let's go to the next slide. I think we go back to that verse. He's not saying to deny what's going on inside. Jesus, yes, he calls us to deny ourselves, but he doesn't call us to live in self-denial, okay? So he's saying, like, in a way, like we need to be aware of what's going on in here. But Jesus, as we'll see, says that we can do something with our heart. We can do something with the troubled nature of our heart. And so we are called, and this is kind of the bulk of where I want us to focus today, is on this verse. And Jesus is saying that we can do something with our troubled heart. But we must start with being aware. Now, we see the concept of being aware of the inner world of our hearts and minds all throughout Scripture. I want to point out two, see if this works. Let's go to the next one. David said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." One thing we can be sure of is that whatever's happening inside, what's ever happening in our hearts and minds, God already knows. God already knows what's going on. He discerns our hearts. He discerns our thoughts. He knows what's happening, knows what's getting us worked up. And so, God knows. But then also, David says in Psalm 51, if we can go to the next one, he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." God knows what's going on in our hearts, and we, therefore, are called to be honest about what's going on in our hearts. And all throughout the Psalms, I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a lot of venting. There's a lot of expressing. "God, I am going through it right now. God, I am troubled. God, help me." There's honesty there, and we can be honest with our hearts because God knows our hearts, and He invites us to be honest. So I want us to just in this moment, can we just acknowledge what's going on in our hearts? Be honest with ourselves. Jesus Himself was honest with His emotions. Jesus Himself was emotionally aware and honest. And when it came time for Him to head towards Jerusalem and face His death, He said something. Let's go to the verse. I might have a holder slide, the honesty slide. Yes. And He says, "Now is my soul troubled." He's admitting that his soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus expresses to his disciples, I am troubled. I am agitated. There's something happening inside of me, and I'm having an emotional response to what I am facing or what I'm about to endure or what is before me. So I want us to know today that Jesus is consoling his disciples in our main passage from a place of honesty, and he's inviting us to be honest, with our emotions, and expressing them in healthy ways is good. Let's go to the next slide. I think it's blank. Let's just hold that there. Sometimes when we're troubled, we can lose control of ourselves, like the woman with the big Franks. Sometimes it's worse, and we say and do things to one another because we're emotionally worked up. And the thing is, whatever is happening inside of us, whatever has happened to us, can explain our actions, but it doesn't always excuse our actions. So it's important that we are aware of what we are doing with our emotional state and what damage is done in our relationships when we justify what we do by what's going on. I remember I was about to get onto the freeway, and I was in the Clackamas area, so the exit just north of Gladstone. And I was getting on the 205 to head south, but before I got to that light to turn left to merge onto the highway, I noticed that there's a long line of cars, and I'm not in that left turn area yet. But as cars start moving, there's a significant gap. And let me just say, like three car lengths gap, people are just starting to move, and okay, here's my opportunity. So I merge in. If you were behind me, maybe you would have been really upset by that. Maybe not, I don't know. But the man behind me was very upset that I got in front of him safely with plenty of space. And here's what he did. He was driving a utility truck. And he takes his truck and he pulls up next to me. And then he turns on his blinker. He's right next to me and just turns right into me. And so I hit the brakes and I let him ahead. And on the back of the truck, I notice, how's my driving? And a phone number and a business name. And so, using my phone, speech to text, I texted. I said, hey, is this the number for the truck on the road in Clackamas right now? And there's a pause, and by the time I get to the office in Gladstone, there's a long message. And the message says, hey, yes, this is me, and I am so sorry for what I just did. I don't usually do things like that. And he went on to say and talk about all the stuff that's going on in his life. And he apologized. I don't know. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, and I hope he was sincere and not just trying to get out of something. I mean, I wasn't going to go farther than that. But what ended up happening is we had this exchange and reconciled. And I apologized to him for the impact of what I did, even though I didn't think I was in the wrong. But I made an impact, and he apologized to me. We reconciled, and I asked him if I could pray for him, and I did via text. There is stuff going on inside of all of us. And when we see someone behaving unethically or acting out, we need to know that there's a root behind the fruit, that there's something bigger going on. There's a lot more going on. And when a person's emotional response doesn't make sense in a situation, it's because there's more to it. The problem isn't the big Franks. The problem isn't the driving. It isn't that a car got ahead of us in traffic. The problem is deeper. And I've noticed that if we're in an emotional state and saying and doing destructive things, it's because of a heart issue. So that's why Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Don't lose control in your grief or in your anger or in your frustration or in your emotional state. Don't lose control. And he calls us to do something. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, he's indicating that we can, let's go to the next slide, steward our hearts. We can steward our hearts. And what do we do with a troubled heart? What do we tend to do? Maybe we allow fear to take hold. Maybe we cope by just emotionally disassociating. Maybe we cope by just vegging out and scrolling on our phones or going to our addictions or going to food or gaming or drugs or whatever it may be. Maybe we lash out at others. Maybe we have a short fuse. Maybe we hide physically and don't want to be around people or hide emotionally. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Let's go to the next slide, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And then the next slide, another version says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We can take responsibility for what's going on inside. And we could say, I'm troubled. I'm mad. I'm sad. I'm grieving. I'm stressed. But then it's what are we gonna do about it? We're called to be aware of the state of our hearts. Next slide. Rich Velotis says in his book, the Deeply Formed Life, about discipleship and following Jesus. When there's no space to process our inner worlds, we find ourselves mindlessly and instinctually reacting to the world around us. Let's go to the next slide. I know that when I am in a bad emotional state, I don't handle traffic in Portland very well. I just have so many stories about my stress level on the road. But maybe you're familiar with that concept of when we don't process what's happening, we're just instinctively reacting. In the last year, I've been journaling more than I ever have in my life, and I have found that to be helpful in processing what's going on in here and in here. And I journal to put down on paper, here's what I'm feeling in this situation, and why did I have this response to that interaction? And then I kind of know what to pray about too, what to continue to bring before the Lord. Keeping our hearts, I believe, is a discipline that helps us in our sanctification, in our spiritual growth. Being aware and doing something with it. We always have a choice as to what we do with our hearts and what to do when we're troubled. Let's go to the next slide. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Next slide. Jesus says and prays, and he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these are just a couple of verses that indicate that we can determine our hearts. I said drive because I want to talk about another driving story. I was worked up emotionally and upset and very critical of the person who was driving on the road right in front of me. And my oldest son was in the passenger seat, and he turns to me and he says, Dad, just take the log out of your eye. And we both had a good laugh because we had just studied that, and he said it in good humor, and it was really funny. Sometimes there are people in our lives who help us regulate our emotions, and we have to allow other people to maybe call us out when we're doing things or saying things that are unhealthy with our hearts. Even in the worst of contexts, we have the ability to steward our hearts. Let's go to the next slide. Viktor Frankl, who endured the Holocaust, saw the worst horrors of humanity. He went through a concentration camp, and he says this, the experiences of camp life show that a man does have a choice of action. Everything can be taken from man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. The sort of person a prisoner became was the result of an inner decision, not the result of camp influences alone. And he tells his story about how he suffered horrible abuse and was witnessing terrible things happening to others, but he was always conscious of what was going on inside and was prayerfully focused in on not allowing his inner world to cause him to lose control or lose who he was, even in the worst of situations. And I say that with zero experience when it comes to these type of horrible, traumatic situations. But it's interesting to me to read and to acknowledge that those who have gone through something like this even talk about stewarding their own hearts. Excuse me. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." His encouragement is to, next slide, steward our hearts into belief. That's one thing that we can do with our troubled hearts. Steward our hearts into belief. Now, on the surface, Jesus saying just believe might not come across as very helpful. If somebody is going through grief, if somebody is worked up emotionally, to say, oh, just believe, might not be helpful. And Jesus isn't downplaying what they're about to go through. He isn't downplaying anything here. He's not giving a line like we tend to do when we don't know what to say to someone who is grieving. And what he's saying here in believing is not just merely intellectual assent to doctrine, but a deep personal trust in the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Trust, believe. Believe. Put your confidence not in yourself, but in me, he's saying. So we can steward our hearts into belief. And when we're worked up, we could say things like, Lord, help me put my confidence and trust in you. I'm troubled. Recently, I sent a quick text to a friend of mine, a close friend of mine. And I said, hey, John, could you say a quick prayer for me? I'm grumpy. I'm not in the right state of mind. And he said, absolutely. You've got it. I'm praying for you right now. I hope that we can depend upon one another to pray and support one another when we are emotionally worked up, and that we could have the courage to share that with others. I can trust John to pray for me without judgment. And Jesus is telling his disciples, trust in me. He knows what's about to happen. Believe in me. Believe in the Father. There's something bigger at play. Jesus knows what's about to happen, and he knows the end game, that his death is going to result in salvation for all. In Hebrews 12:2, do I have that slide next? For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Horrible, traumatic. An example of darkness and also the beauty of God's character at the same time. But he endured it because of the joy set before him. What's the joy set before him? That you and I would be with him forever. That what he endured would result in the salvation of all. That's not to say that he didn't agonize emotionally in the garden. He was worked up, but he endured it for the joy set before him. And we can believe in Jesus because he's trustworthy, he's reliable, and he knows, he has a bigger picture on our world, on our life, than we do. But we struggle, if we're honest, to believe when we suffer. We struggle to believe when we see other people suffer. We ask questions about the presence of God in our lives and in others' lives, and we plead with God like Jesus in the garden and wonder if we can take him at his word. When Jesus healed the boy with the unclean spirit, let's go to the next slide. The father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Friends, this is an example of emotional honesty. Honesty with the heart and doing something with it. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm dealing with unbelief. And I need your help so we can, next slide, steward or lead our hearts into the way of belief. But there's times when our troubled heart is the product of hopelessness, just being overwhelmed and not being able to see a way through at all. And so Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Next slide. We can hope because God is truthful. God is truthful. Can we go to the next slide? Okay. Yes. We can hope because God is truthful. We can depend upon Him. Jesus is essentially saying, if it were not so, what I have told you, why would I tell you anything other than the truth? Why would I lie to you or give you a line? I'm assuring you that there is something more for us. Let's go to that numbers slide. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Believe, trust, because God is truthful. But we can also believe and trust and have hope because we have a place in the kingdom. Let's go to the next slide. The mansions and the rooms, the place that Jesus is preparing for his people is an assurance to us. Do I have a verse on that? My Father's house are many rooms. Now, some versions say rooms, some versions say mansions. But the rooms, the mansions, are in the Father's house. And there is a place for us in the kingdom of heaven, in the Father's house, that is assured to us. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying to you. There is a hope that though you endure all the pain and darkness in this world, there is a place secured for you. You belong with me in my Father's house in the kingdom. We can hope because we have a place. Now, what Jesus is actually saying here, I go to prepare a place for you. He's using a certain illustration here. Is there a follow-up slide to this one? Okay. The mansions, the room, the place that he's preparing, Jesus is actually saying something that should connect, should click in the disciples' ears, because when a groom was to marry his bride, he would go away, he would leave and go and literally build a room on his father's house, on his parents' house. And sometimes the room would be on top of the building, sometimes it would be next to the building, and over in Israel and Palestine, there's still that kind of custom in some places. But he would go and he would build and secure a place, and then when he was done, when it was all complete, he would come back to his bride. They would get married, and the groom would take his bride to the Father's house, to the place that was prepared. So Jesus is using a marriage illustration here, and he's wanting to assure his disciples and hope and us that we can have hope because he has promised this, and he has assured us. And I think in a way he's echoing this Psalm 23, verse 6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can have this assurance. Why? Because Jesus promised, because Jesus has given us this hope. And so when it's dark and overwhelming, there is something to look forward to. And that is not to downplay the fact that we're going through dark, terrible things. But there is hope. Jesus expands this to something even greater. Let's go to the next verse, next slide. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And here I want to emphasize that not only do we have a place secured, not only is God truthful, but we can have hope because we will be with God. We will be with God. He promises his eternal presence, and he wants us to be with him. And Jesus, in saying this, remember, he's going to the cross to make that happen, to secure that for all of us. There's something bigger at work here. And how many of us know that A house doesn't make a home. It's who is there in the house that makes a home. And you and I are promised to be in the Father's house forever. We hope because there's a place for us, and that place is with Jesus. So let's not let our heart be troubled with hopelessness, because that is secured for our future. But we've got to be honest. There's times when our troubled heart is the result of feeling lost or insecure in our purpose. Jesus continues with his disciples. Let's go to the next slide. We'll have to go to a few. I'm going to where Jesus says to his disciples, "You know the way to where I'm going." Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know the way you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And here's the big thing. Let's go to the next slide. Next one. We are to, right before that one, right before, we are called to steward our hearts to Jesus. We can steward our hearts into belief and into hope, but ultimately Jesus is saying, "I want you to bring your hearts to me. When you are worked up, when you are troubled, I am giving you me," he says. "I am what I offer to you. I offer you myself." Now, we are invited then to steward our hearts towards Jesus, into Jesus. I remember there was one time I was out of state somewhere, blasting down the highway, and I missed my exit. I didn't even realize I missed my exit, and I was just thinking and driving. And I was a good 10 miles up the road, and the GPS was telling me to turn around. Well, I had to go another 5 miles to get to a turnaround spot, but I had to turn around. There's times in our lives where we're just going, and we're confronted with, this is not working for me. This is not how I should go, speaking metaphorically here. But things that happen in our lives, something's got to give, and we are invited to align our hearts, bring our hearts back to Jesus. He says, "I'm the way." He says, "I'm the truth." He says, "I am the life." I'm jumping over a few things, and so I'll cue you for the slide that we'll go to here. But I remember when I was at seminary, I lost traumatically a beloved pet. And a classmate of mine who is a chaplain now, he called me because he had heard. And he just says, "Nate, I heard what happened." And he listened to me process and weep. And he offered to me what's called ministry of presence. And that is just being there, not to advise, not to counsel, but to feel with and be there. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget what he did for me in ministering by just his presence. And Jesus is saying, "Child, are you troubled? I'm giving you me. I'm giving you me. I am here for you. So let not your heart be troubled. You have confidence, security, and purpose in Jesus. You have hope in him. We can rely upon him because he's eternally reliable. He has done everything to save us, to secure our destiny. And now through the Spirit, he is with us always, even to the very end of the age. Let's go to the slide that has that road on it. There we were, trapped in our lane. This vehicle is barreling at me. Did I say, in other words, I was freaking out? And at the last possible second, I mean, one car length, he swerves back into his lane and goes blasting down the road. And my son, who was 5 at the time, he says, "Dad, you just knocked all of my books and toys on the floor." Noah didn't know what happened. And I share that to say that, I mean, there's a whole sermon there about how we can get worked up about things and not really recognize the big picture of what God is doing. But I pulled up, you know, I got down the road, I found a place to pull over, and I needed to collect myself, friends. I needed to pause. The adrenaline was going, and I was just reflecting on, this could have ended tragically and suddenly. And, you know, I was thinking more about my son than I was thinking about me. But then I was thinking about the impact on everybody, but I just paused and I was like, Lord, help me. Help me and thank you. I come to you, Lord, and I'm just so grateful that you've saved us from this calamity, and that doesn't always happen in this world. So I was pouring out my heart in gratitude and thanks and just asking for God to help calm me down. And I wasn't going through a bunch of steps here or anything like that, but looking back, I was certainly stewarding my heart back into belief and trust and hope and all of that. So I calmed down and I got back on the road, and then I started seeing emergency vehicles go by. I thought, oh, it has to be that vehicle. And let me be honest with you, I was feeling a bit angry. Like, this person is not paying attention. Was this person inebriated? Was this person texting while driving? Distracted driver. Well, when I got to Tillamook and visited with the pastor, he is also involved in being a chaplain with the fire department. And so he has some insight and insider information. And he said there was a wreck with a black SUV. And fortunately, no one else was affected. He wrecked into the shoulder, and come to find out, he was having a cardiac event. He was having a heart issue. And they were able to revive him, and just based on what I heard from him, and get him to the hospital. I don't know what happened after that. But it was so interesting to me that I recognized in that moment that I was having a heart issue in judging that individual, but the individual was literally having a heart issue. And we can deal with tough things in life. And when we have issues of the heart, speaking kind of metaphorically here, not just physically, and maybe it is a physical issue causes us to be worked up, we're invited to steward our hearts back to Jesus. And when we do, God miraculously gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding, right? And that peace comes through His presence, through the Spirit. So, let not your heart be troubled, friends. Recognize that when it does get troubled, that's okay. It's human. It's appropriate. Jesus' heart was troubled. But let's steward our hearts into belief, into hope, and ultimately into Jesus, where we find all that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the gift that is Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness towards us. We thank you that you saw our human condition, and you know just how fragile our hearts are, even though maybe we portray strength. We want everybody to believe that we have it all together, Lord, but you know our hearts. We can be honest with you, and we could find the hope and the healing and the peace that we need in Jesus. So thank you for that gift, Lord. And whatever we're going through today or this week, just continue to draw us back to you, Lord. We love you, and we praise you and worship you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.